Well, we come to one of those parts of the Bible that's incredibly well known, but possibly a part of the Bible that is used against Christians as much as it's used by Christians. I'm thinking particularly of Luke chapter 6 and verse 37 on page 911, the first part of that verse. Particularly nowadays, you'll often hear people who are not Christians quoting this verse to Christians. And they say this: judge not, and you shan't be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. And the accusation seems to be that as Christians, we're sometimes known for being people who are judgmental and condemn others. And we shouldn't do that, the world says. We should accept everybody in whatever their situations, no matter what they're doing. We should accept that, and we should not judge. And we should not condemn. Well, we can't avoid the fact that if that is quoted at us, that is indeed what Jesus says. It's not all he says, of course, but it is what he says. Excuse me. And what we need to do this morning is we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. And just as importantly, we need to put it into practice. And we can sum up very easily what Jesus is saying in these verses. We can sum it up like this: treat others generously. Treat others generously. That's the big message of this part of the scriptures. And there are implications to that message which Jesus will come on to. But the simple truth of verse 37 is that it's vital that if we are to be following Jesus in the way that he demands, we treat others generously. You might remember from last week as we looked at the beginning of this sermon, remember this is the sermon on the plain from Luke's Gospel. When we looked at this sermon last time around, we reminded ourselves that this is not a sermon that tells people how to become a Christian. It's not that sermon. It is a sermon that tells people how to live as followers of Jesus Christ. So this is a message very much for those who are already believers, those who would name the name of Christ, those who would say, yes, I'm following Christ. And as such a sermon, it can help us in two different ways. It can help us, first of all, to determine whether we're being honest with ourselves when we say that we're following Jesus. Because a follower of Jesus will behave in a particular way, Jesus is saying. And we can use this passage to test ourselves and to find out what we say about ourselves is really true or not. The second way in which we can use this sermon, of course, and this passage, is to teach us better how we should live. And I hope that, therefore, both those things will be happening this morning, that we'll be able both to test ourselves and to see whether we really do meet this criteria, and also that we will stretch ourselves and to use these verses to ask the Lord to help us that we would follow him all the better. So here's the principle, let me remind you again, that we should treat others generously. Treat others generously. We should not judge, Jesus says, verse 37, we should not condemn. Those are two negative things we should not do. And then there's two positive things that we ought to do. We should forgive, verse 37, and we should give in verse 38. And all of those things taken together, we can summarize as treat others generously. Now, as we've indicated already, the world seems to sometimes suggest that when Jesus tells us that we shouldn't judge and we shouldn't condemn, it means that we should be accepting of everything. It doesn't matter what moral values people have, we should accept those moral values. If people want to live a certain way, then we should accept that. We shouldn't try and impose our values, as people would see them, on other people. We should be accepting of all kinds of different behavior. Now, it's very clear from verse 37, that's not what Jesus means at all. We don't have to go to any other part of the Bible to discover that's not what Jesus means at all, because it's clear just from that one verse that it's not what Jesus means. And we know that because of how verse 37 ends. Verse 37 ends by teaching us that we should forgive. Well, I don't know if you realize this, but it's very obvious. It seems the world often doesn't realize it or recognize it. You can't forgive unless someone has done something wrong. You can't forgive unless someone has done something that you know to be wrong. So Jesus can't possibly be saying here, we're not to worry about sin, we're not to worry about morality, we're to treat everything as though everything is fine. That's clearly not what Jesus is saying at all, because he's acknowledging, even in this very verse, that there is right and there is wrong. Because if there was no wrong, there would be no need to forgive. So Jesus isn't saying anything goes. He's not saying that at all. So what is he saying? What is he saying when he tells us that we shouldn't judge and we shouldn't condemn and we should forgive and we should give? What is he saying? Well, if we look more closely, particularly at verse 38, you'll see that what Jesus's point here is that the way in which we treat others will be the way we ourselves are treated. You can see that from verse 38 as well as from verse 37. If we don't judge, we won't be judged. If we don't condemn, we won't be condemned. If we forgive, we'll be forgiven. If we give, it will be given to you. We'll be treated in the way that we treat other people. Now immediately a question arises. Who is it that Jesus is speaking of here? Is he saying to us, well, if we don't judge other people, those other people won't judge us? Is he saying, if we give to other people and we're generous towards them, those other people will also be generous towards us? Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, that would certainly make sense, wouldn't it? Generally speaking, as the Bible says elsewhere, we will reap what we sow. It's one of those general principles. It doesn't apply exactly in every situation, but as a general principle across somebody's life, it's generally true. If you're generous towards other people, when the time comes when we're in need, and other people will be generous towards us. So yes, I think that is at least part of what Jesus is saying here. But I think he's saying more than that too. I don't think he's simply saying that other people will not judge us or condemn us. I think he's also talking about God himself. That seems particularly clear from verse 38 when he talks about what we will receive will be good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. The picture here is of somebody wearing robes, as they did in the first century in Jesus's day. They would wear loose fitting robes, and one of the advantages of such robes is that if you ever needed to carry something, particularly something of a loose measure, you can remember perhaps Ruth in the Old Testament, who was given a load of grain by Boaz. That kind of idea. If you went down to the shops, you wouldn't have to pay your 5p for your carrier bag or to take your bags with you. You could simply pour your grain or whatever it is you've bought into your robes and kind of bundle it up in front of you, and you'd have a ready-made bag to take home. That's very often what people did in those days, when cloth and so on was very expensive, and you couldn't often afford to have spare linen to make a bag from. So that's the picture that Jesus is given, but he really goes to town to say how generous this gift will be. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. In other words, it's going to be absolutely stuffed full to overflowing, stuffed full to bursting. And that's what you're going to get. And that seems to be a description, doesn't it? Not simply of what we would get from one another, but what we would get from the Lord himself. That generosity, that such grace, seems very much to be a description of God. So although this does apply to human interactions, I think what Jesus has in mind here actually is the way that God deals with us. And of course, this would fit exactly with what we know from the rest of Scripture, wouldn't it? We are taught to pray, aren't we? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That seems to fit exactly with what Jesus is saying here. Forgive and you will be forgiven. it seems to fit exactly with a parable of the unforgiving servant. Do you remember? The one who's been forgiven much must forgive others. So here Jesus is saying this, look, if you're a follower of me, if you're one who's received mercy, if you're one who's received grace, if you're one who's received forgiveness, if you're one who's received wonderful gifts from God, if that's you, then you should treat other people in the way that God has treated you. And if you don't do that, then just as in the parable of the unforgiving servant, then that perhaps means you've not understood God's grace and God's mercy, and God will withdraw that from you. So we are to be discerning about what's right and wrong. We are to call a sin a sin. But we're not to do that in a way that lacks grace. We're not to do that in a way that doesn't display the mercy of God. Remember how God deals with our sin. God doesn't pull his punches, does he? The Bible's incredibly clear about right and wrong, so much so, and maybe this is happening to you even this morning, so much so that when we read the Bible, we often feel guilty, don't we? Because we see there how we ought to live and how we fall short. That's how God deals with us. But alongside that, always alongside that, is that offer of forgiveness, of free grace, of mercy, of loving kindness. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If we just condemn others without offering forgiveness, then we're not living as Jesus lived. We're not living in the light of the salvation that we've received. We find it easy perhaps to condemn and to judge, don't we? Jesus is telling us here that if that characterizes the way that we live, may actually be a sign that we're not truly converted. It might be a sign that we haven't really realized the wonderful grace we've received from God. But it's not all that Jesus says. Because as we go on through this section, we find, and I'm jumping now to verses 41 and 42, we find there that Jesus wants to make another point along these lines. We should treat others generously. That's his big point. Partly, he said in verses 37 and 38, because we'll be treated as we treat others. But there's a second reason now in verses 39 and 40 of why we should treat others generously. Verses 41 and 42. A second reason why we should treat others generously, because we're not as good as we think we are. Can you see that in verses 41 and 42? We're not as good as we think we are. We see a speck in our brother's eye, but we don't perceive the plank in our own eye. It's deliberately a humorous metaphor. It's hyperbole. It's out of proportion, as it were. This plank, in fact, when we think about plank here, don't think about a bit of 2x4 or a plank of floorboard or something like that. The better translation would be beam. It's a load-bearing beam. Maybe something like these in the ceiling. That kind of idea. Not something small, but something huge. And here's what Jesus is saying very clearly. We find it much easier to see the small faults in other people than the big faults in ourselves. And that's another reason why we should be very careful not to judge or to condemn others. Because in so doing, we may well be exposing our own hypocrisy, to use Jesus' words. We may well be exposing a speck in someone else's eye when we have a plank in our own eye. Here's the problem that we all face. When we get something wrong often, we excuse it in ourselves, don't we? It's because of our upbringing. It's the way we've been made. We might look at some positive aspects of our character and suggest that it's the price we have to pay for those aspects. We make excuses for ourselves. And yet someone else does a relatively small thing, just a one-off. And immediately we can see the sin, immediately we can look down, immediately we can criticize. Sometimes they haven't even done anything wrong, it's just that they've done something differently to the way that we would do it and the way we would want to do it. And we can be hypocrites, can't we? We can be hypocrites. And Jesus tells us, no, first of all, deal with our own sin. First of all, deal with that. And if we can't do that, if we haven't done that, we're not able to deal and to criticize the people around us. So Jesus has said now we should treat each other generously, firstly, because we'll be treated in the way that we treat others. Secondly, because we're not as good as we think we are. And thirdly now, I'm going back to verses 39 and 40. We can't learn this from one another, Jesus says. As we go back now to 39 and 40, we see that Jesus here includes a little parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Won't they both fall into a ditch? And Jesus explains the parable in verse 40, saying, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. What's Jesus saying here? How does this fit in with what we've already been talking about? Well, it seems that Jesus has the Pharisees particularly in his sights here. The Pharisees are those who have a reputation of being proud of their own behavior and of being those who do tend to judge others. And it seems that Jesus has particularly got them in mind. The Pharisees, you see, long to have other people as disciples so that they can basically say to these disciples, learn from me, copy what I'm doing, live as I live. There's a certain, perhaps, pride that can sometimes go along with that kind of attitude. And what Jesus is saying here is, well, what if somebody does that? What if someone follows the Pharisees or follows people like this? What will happen to them? Well, it'll be the blind leading the blind. Because here is somebody, a Pharisee, who takes on the authority to teach somebody else, but actually they can't teach because they themselves are blind. And this disciple that they're trying to teach will not rise above their teacher. That will limit them. And if they're perfectly trained, according to the way of teaching and training in the first century, which was very often one of imitation, if they're perfectly trained, they'll be the exact model of their teacher. And they'll be blind. So Jesus is saying here, look, if you want to learn how to live like this, if you want to learn how to treat others generously, you can't learn it from Pharisees. And of course, that doesn't just mean you can't learn it from the people in the first century who called themselves Pharisees. It means you can't learn it from anyone. We can't learn this from one another. Because we're all in this situation together. That's the point, isn't it? And if we try and learn this from one another, we will fail. No, what Jesus is saying here is that we need to learn it from someone else. We need to learn it from somebody who lives this perfectly. We need to learn it from someone who gets this right. Who does he have in mind? Well, himself, of course. We need to learn this from him. We can't learn it from human teachers, because we'll never rise above them, and we need to. We need to learn it from a divine teacher. We need to learn it from someone who lived out the law of God perfectly every day of his life. We need to learn it from Jesus Christ. We need to learn it from the one man, as it were, who can see. So Jesus Christ is our model here, very much, of treating others generously. And when we think of how Jesus lived, is that not what he did? Treating others generously in the way that he gave, in the way that he gave of his time, in the way that he gave of his concern, his compassion, the way that he helped people through teaching, through healing. He gave of himself again and again and again. He's our model there. And although Jesus very much called a spade. You can think of the cleansing of the temple. You can think of the harsh words that he spoke often against the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs. He spoke strongly against sin. But to those who were seeking righteousness, to those who weren't living this hypocritical life, he offered salvation and forgiveness. He offered friendship. He offered grace and mercy. And so it must be with his followers too. That's Jesus' message. If you're going to follow me, you need to be like me. And of course, every one of us feels that we fall short, don't we? That's what we're supposed to feel. Because what Jesus then does is he leads on to verses 43 through to 45. And if the main thrust of the earlier verses was that we were to treat others generously, the main thrust of 43 through 45 is that our actions expose our heart. Our actions expose our heart. A good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. A bad tree doesn't bear good fruit. So here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look at our fruit. We've fallen short, haven't we? We do judge, we do condemn. We fail to forgive. We fail to give generously. That's been our experience. And Jesus is saying so clearly that our actions expose our hearts. Our actions expose our hearts. So what do we do? Well, at this point in the sermon, Jesus is only partway through his sermon. He's going to go on to describe how we should respond later on. But it's important that I don't leave us hanging, isn't it? Because what this passage does surely is demonstrate our need for grace, does it not? And we need grace to do two things. We need grace, first of all, to admit our sin. We need grace, in other words, to see the plank in our own eye, to see the beam in our own eye. We need grace to admit our sin. You see, we find it, as we've said, easier to point out the sin in others than we do to see the sin in ourselves. And if we are to see the sin in ourselves, we need to see ourselves through Jesus' eyes. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And if we see ourselves in that way, we'll realize just how much a sinner we are. You see, we know our secret thoughts, don't we? We know those secret thoughts that condemn us. We know what we're really like. And the problem is that we don't admit that to ourselves. As I was preparing for this message, I read the story of a community in Nazi Germany in 1945. This particular village had a concentration camp, a relatively small concentration camp, that was just a half a mile or so, a little way outside the village. And when the camp was liberated by the Allies in 1945, the commander of that particular unit went into the village and he said to the people, how could you let this happen just on your doorstep? And they refused to believe what they were being told of what happened in the concentration camp. So the Allied soldiers took the people from the village and they took them down into the camp and they showed them what was going on just down the road from their own village. The next day, we're told, the mayor and his wife both committed suicide because of what they'd seen. And the person I was reading asked this question, why did they commit suicide? Why did they respond in the way that they did? Well, the answer he gave was this. He said, they didn't commit suicide because this was completely new to them. They didn't commit suicide for that reason. Because that was a situation all the Allied soldiers were in. And they hadn't responded in that way. But at the same time, they didn't commit suicide because they knew exactly what was going on. Because if they had known what was going on, then it wouldn't have been a shock and they wouldn't have responded in the way that they did. Now, why did they respond in that way? He suggests that they responded in that way because they did know what was going on, but at the same time, they didn't know the full extent of what was going on. They knew enough not to ask any questions. They knew enough not to probe further. They knew enough not to want to find out for themselves. So they were culpable, but at the same time, to a certain extent, were ignorant, because they chose not to know. And for them, that ended in tragedy and death, because they couldn't handle it. And we can often be in a similar situation, not with concentration camps, but with our own hearts. We can be in a situation where we know, at one level, our sinfulness. We know what we're really like. We know what we're capable of. But there's a sense in which we choose not to know. There's a sense in which we don't dig deeper. A sense in which we don't examine ourselves fully. But we skirt around it. We talk about mistakes that we've made, rather than talking about a sinful, corrupt nature. But if we take that attitude, if we choose not to know, then it will end in tragedy and death for us too. But instead of that, we need God's grace to help us to admit our own sin, to help us admit what we're really like, to help us admit that we do judge and condemn, and we fail to give and fail to give generously. And to our very core, we are sinners. We need grace to admit that. But we also need grace to know the forgiveness that God alone offers. You see, this is the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That we're more wicked than we ever knew, but more loved than we ever imagined. And that's what Jesus teaches with a free offer of forgiveness. That's what Jesus teaches by these offers of mercies and grace. That's what Jesus tells us, that we too can know forgiveness. He doesn't pull his punches in helping us to understand how corrupt and how sinful we are, but neither does he pull his punches in telling us of the way of salvation. We talked earlier about the beam that is in our own eyes. How can we deal with that? How can we deal with that weight of sin? How can we deal with it? Well, of course, there's another beam in the Bible, isn't there? One that Jesus will come to know intimately in the years to come. Because just a few years after Jesus spoke these words, Roman soldiers took his hands and nailed them to a beam, very similar to the one that he's speaking of here. And they hoisted him up. They placed him on a stake, on a post. They crucified him. That's the only way, you see, that the beam in our eyes can be dealt with. If it's carried by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died in order that we might be forgiven. He died to deal with that beam in our eyes. Many of you here this morning are able to say simply, "Thank you, Lord, for dealing with my sin. Thank you for dealing with my corruption. Thank you for making me something that I couldn't be in my own strength." But maybe there are some here this morning who have never yet taken that step. Some perhaps who are still bearing the weight of sin. Hoping perhaps that God will not judge. Hoping perhaps that God will not condemn. But know this, the Lord will do what is right. The Lord will ensure justice, and the penalty of your sin will be paid, either by you in hell or by Christ on the cross. That's the simple choice, isn't it, for every one of us and for every person in this world. Do we bear that weight ourselves, or do we trust in Jesus Christ to bear it for us? Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us to know the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God. We pray, Father God, that we would be mindful of that coming day of judgment. And Lord God, we pray that Jesus Christ would indeed take away our sin, forgive us, and offer us mercy. O Lord, let us not refuse that offer, but to grasp it with both hands, and Lord, to live a life worthy of the one with which we've been called. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.